It's a cuisine that soothes and comforts. And if you grew up in the South like Charles Tapp, well, you're familiar with soul food.
You know, fried chicken, macaroni and cheese, collard greens, top of cornbread, candy yams.
And while there is soul food, there's also a food for the soul.
Just like we eat the physical food, we need to also partake of the food for our souls, which is the Word of God.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. How much attention do you give to the nourishment of your soul? This week, Charles Tapp continues his series on the promise of community and why it's important to fill your soul with God's Word as individuals and as a community, with his message, Food for the Soul.
Today, we continue our series on the promise of community, how the people of God are to do life together. In our last message, we took a look at one of the most important ingredients in the life of the church, and that is the spiritual nurture that we as members give to one another. And we do this because of our commitment to God and our commitment to do life together. It's not the fellowship that we have when we're watching a sporting event in the stands while the teams are on the field. The fellowship that we're talking about here is that we are on the field. We are the team, and we are working the plays together. We are leaving all of our blood, all of our sweat, all of our tears on the field as we work together for one another. That's why we are here. I love the way the Apostle Paul looks at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. We looked at this passage of Scripture in our last message. It was one of the key passages. Look at what it says. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain what? Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not call us together to fight one another. So stop fighting. Is that all right? Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Look at verse 11. Therefore, in other words, based on the fact of what Christ has done for us, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. In other words, Paul's saying you're doing such a great job of edifying the members of the body of Christ. Keep on doing what you're doing because you were not called here to wrath, to fight one another, to tear one another down, but rather you were called to edify. That word edify, as you know, comes from the word edifice, which is building. And in this case, it is talking about building one another up. That's why I'm here for you. That's why you are here for me. That's why all of us are here for one another, not to tear each other down. So stop it. But we are here to build one another up. Who says amen to that today? That's why the church of God is together. We're to foster one another. We're to nurture one another. We are to support one another. Support that individual who had a rough week and they don't know how they're going to make it through. Support that individual who is discouraged, despondent, and disillusioned. Lift them up. Stop tearing them down. We are here, Paul says, to motivate one another. To motivate one another toward doing good works. My job is to come alongside of you and encourage you to keep on doing what you've been doing. How many of you have ever wanted to give up? Stop lying. All of us, at one time in our lives, we just wanted to throw in the towel, just chuck it, just say, I'm done. But then somebody who's gone through the same kind of situation you've gone through comes up beside you, Pastor, and tells you, come on. That's what Christian spiritual nurture is all about. Look at this description of Christian nurture. Christian nurture is the process. It's a process, not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's the process of fostering. That word fostering means nurturing the believer's spiritual development in Christ. And the foundational principles in order to do this nurturing are biblical knowledge, obedience to the biblical truth of knowledge, reliance on the Holy Spirit, and interrelation between believers. Look at these four points that are brought out here. First of all, to be nurtured means I've got to obtain biblical knowledge. That's number one. Then I've got to be willing to be obedient to that biblical knowledge or that biblical truth. Thirdly, I've got to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to empower me to keep that which I have learned. Paul says, for it is God who works in you, not only to will, but gives you the power to do his good pleasure. And then lastly, the fourth point, we are to encourage one another as we journey together to continue in the truth, to continue in the faith. Because quite frankly, it gets discouraging at times, folk. Sometimes I get discouraged doing well. Paul says, don't become discouraged. Don't lose heart in doing well. But sometimes, honestly, I get tired of doing well. I get tired of doing good because it seems like the other side is winning. And you can't help but at times get discouraged. That's why we need to be nurtured. But at the heart of Christian nurture, the process of being developed into mature, well-developed disciples of Christ is the role that Scripture, the role that the Word of God plays in this development. And let's be clear, Scripture is not just one of the factors in this nurturing process. It is the primary factor. Now, this is important. You and I don't need Scripture to come to an understanding or to an awareness that God exists. Stay with me. Neither do we need Scripture to come to an understanding of the attributes of God. For even the psalmist David says what? That the heavens do what? Declare the glory of the Lord. You can just look around through observation and recognize that there is a God. In other words, the psalmist David is saying, if you want to know God exists, you don't have to go to the Word. Open your eyes and look at this vast, complicated universe that all of us live in. There had to be something bigger, greater than us that created this. And that is God. And when you look at this vast universe and you discover that there is a God, we also learn through observation that God is a God of love and that there are things that God loves. First of all, God loves order. God loves order. God loves design. How many of you well know that the sun always rises in the east and it always sets in the west? So if you're lost and you don't have your GPS, your iPhone is dead, and you see the sun setting behind you, that means that's west and you are going east, and the rest you'll just have to figure out on your own. God loves order. God loves design. God also loves beauty. Even though our world has been tainted and touched and damaged by sin, I'm sorry, but this is beautiful. When you see the leaves change, isn't that beautiful? The leaves changing is a byproduct of sin. Even this world tainted by sin is still beautiful. Third thing we learn about God's love is that God loves diversity. If you don't believe me, just look right next to you. Look right beside you. Look behind you. Look at all this diversity in Sligo Church. Those worshiping online, you can't see it. Every color under the sun is here. Every nation just about in the world is represented here. God loves diversity. I love one of our taglines here at Sligo. It says, all are gifted, all are valued. And the value that each of us have is not based on who we are, but whose we are. All of us have the value of God in us because we were created in the image of God. I don't need to go to the Word of God to understand that. I can just look around me and get that. But there are some things that we will only acquire when we go to the Word of God, when we open Scripture, the first of which is the gospel, and that is the good news of salvation. Some of us don't know really what the gospel is. Here it is in short, Reader's Digest condensed version. Man sinned, he should be eternally lost. God became man, died for him in his stead, that you and I might have eternal life. That's it. That is it. Anything else, it is not the gospel. It may be the truth, but it is not the gospel. So when Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the everlasting gospel, that's what he was talking about. Preach that, that you don't have to die in your sins because one has died for you, not because you deserved it, but because we have a God, a creator who is a God of love. It is at this point the Apostle Paul makes it clear to the believers in the church of Rome. Turn to the epistle, Romans chapter 10, as we look at verses 13 to verse 17. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. How then, I love this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believe. Stay with me today. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without what? A preacher, a messenger. And how shall they preach unless they are what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach what? The gospel of peace. That word peace means you and I are no longer enemies of God, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. Who says amen today? Who bring what? Glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Look at verse 17. So then what? Faith, and that faith Paul is talking about is not just belief, it's our walk with God. So faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I hope you still have your Bibles open to that, because I want to dissect this for a couple of minutes. I want to follow with you Paul's line of reasoning in these five verses, 13 to 17. First of all, Paul is saying that in order to be saved, one has to call upon the name of the Lord. That's clear, right? Secondly, he begins to ask questions. Why would one call upon the name of the Lord unless they believe that person is worthy to be called upon and that he will respond when they call? I mean, why would you call somebody if you didn't think they would respond? This age we live in technologically, how many of you even call people now? It's all texting. My kids will text me and I call them back and they don't respond. I said, why didn't you respond? Because I texted you. Some of us are still callers. I'm getting into the text. I still give one word responses. Okay, no, yes, but at least I respond, amen? Thirdly, as we follow Paul's line of reasoning, he says, one cannot believe in Christ unless they have heard of Christ. Then he asked the question, how can someone hear of Christ unless someone tells them of Christ? Then he says, it's important that they hear of Christ. Why? Because that's the only way they can obtain salvation. And then he says that the means of hearing, because our faith is hearing, is through the Word of God. So although we may not need Scripture to ascertain the existence of God, when it comes to obtaining salvation and how we shall receive that, when it comes to learning how I am to grow in my walk with God, and when it comes to understanding God's will, I need the Word of God. There is nothing that can replace this.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Food for the Soul. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And how much attention do you give to the nourishment of your soul? This week, Charles Tapp continues his series on the promise of community and why it's important to fill your soul with God's Word as individuals and as a community. As he concludes his message, Food for the Soul.
My parents, having grown up in the South in the African-American culture, they, on a weekly basis, were able to take part of this cuisine that we now refer to as soul food. Anybody ever hear the term soul food? Soul food originally was the food, the scraps that slaves would take in the South because they weren't given anything else, and they would turn it into something that, I almost said edible. It really wasn't, but they ate it anyway. But it has evolved through the years of becoming this cuisine that now people love all over the world. If you've ever had soul food, Johnson, you know, fried chicken, oh, I'm sorry, macaroni and cheese, collard greens. Some of you have no idea. I didn't say callaloo, I said collard greens. What are you talking about? Cornbread that look like a cake, candy yams. Mercy, I didn't say it was healthy. And it's not called soul food simply because it tastes good. It's called soul food because of what it does for your soul. But besides soul food, there is a food for the soul. Stay with me. I'm not talking about the physical food that we eat. I am talking about the Word of God. That is food for our souls. And Jesus makes it clear that if we're going to mature and develop and mature spiritually, just like we eat the physical food, we need to also partake of the food for our souls, which is the Word of God. Look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, as we look at verses 13 to verse 17. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak, what? In the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your what? Word. And the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world. Stay with me. just as I am not of the world. I do not pray, Jesus says, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But look at what Jesus says in verse 17. Sanctify them by your what? Truth. Your word, he says, is truth. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, the word sanctify comes from the root which means to separate. It means to remove from. It means to make distinct or different or detached. Please don't miss this. Jesus is not saying separate them from the physical world, because that's not what God has called us to do. God has called his believers, his followers, his disciples to be a part of the world, the physical world, the cosmos, not to go hide off in a church somewhere or in a monastery. But he also says, even though they're in the world, don't let them be what? Of the world, not the cosmos, but the culture, the ideology, and the value system of the world. Jesus is saying to us in John 17, this prayer that he prayed for the disciples, God, don't take them, Father, out of the world. They belong in the world. Just don't let the world get in them. But then in verse 17, he says how that is to occur. He says, sanctify them, separate them from the evil of the world, not by taking them out, but by giving them your word. And then he says, and the world will hate them because they have your word. Why? Because the value system of the world is antithetical to the value system of the Word of God. How many of you know that's to be true? Every time you turn on any media device, you are getting values, you're getting a culture that goes against everything the Word of God says. So Christ tells his Father, don't take them out. We need them in the world to build up the kingdom. Just protect them by keeping them, separating them from the evil through your word. Sanctify them. This whole thing of sanctification is a twofold process. The first is simply when you and I initially accept Christ as our Savior, the process begins. The second dimension of sanctification is that day-to-day development through the Word of God, where you and I become more like the character of God. We also refer to that as conversion. But here's the thing we've got to understand. When it comes to this, just having knowledge of the Word of God, studying His Word is not enough. For studying the Word of God in and of itself is a spiritual discipline, just like prayer is a what? Spiritual discipline. Giving is a spiritual discipline. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Well, Pastor, what's a spiritual discipline? A spiritual discipline is a habit when practiced faithfully and regularly brings us into closer communion with God. So if the study of God's word is a spiritual discipline, as I do that faithfully and regularly, it brings me into closer communion with God. Remember what we read earlier in Romans 10, 17? Paul says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, again, in the Hebrew mind, hearing meant not just audibly taking in what you heard, but in order for hearing to be complete, there had to be an appropriate response to what you heard. So if you heard something but didn't do it, then you didn't hear it. My mother, Nanny Bell Tapp, never studied Hebrew in her life, nor Greek, but she understood this, that if you didn't do, then you didn't hear. She would tell me something to do, and I was a pretty good child. She would say, do X, Y, Z. And if I didn't do it in the time frame that she felt it should have been done, She didn't say to me, why didn't you do it? She would ask me, didn't you hear what I said? Some of you are going, yeah. She could have easily said, well, why didn't you do what I told you to do? She said, no. You didn't hear me? Meaning, in her mind, hearing is more than an audible expression. Hearing means also doing what you have heard. So when Paul says faith comes by hearing, stay with me, our walk with God is not just taking in the knowledge, but it's doing the knowledge that we take in. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, blessed are you who do what? Do them. But the power in God's word cannot separate, sanctify us from the world simply because we fill our minds with the word. We must also do. Look at this quotation by the well-known preacher John Snyder. He says, studying a book, talking about the Bible, that was finished nearly 2,000 years ago, may appear to be like an interesting, somewhat like an interesting but somewhat impractical pursuit. Quaint and antiquarian, the diligent examination of the Bible might seem better suited to an old seminary professor or historian. But look at how he ends this quote. We probably never actually talk this way, but we are all tempted to think like this when the busy cares of life press in on us. How many of you can relate to that? Well, I'm just so busy, I don't have the time to study God's word. He says, reading the Bible gets placed on a mental shelf of what? Good intentions, where it remains admired, not seriously examined and applied. So the point he is making here, this is food for our soul, but it takes more than just reading it. Hearing it, it's not complete until there's a corresponding action to what we have heard. Blessed is he who does the will of God and not just him or her who hears the word of God. And because Christianity, as I've said many times before, is not an isolationist religion, one of the ways we nurture one another is by studying the word of God together. Some of the greatest times I have had studying the word of God is in small groups where we would open the word of God together. And here's the thing about studying the word of God, as I tell my students, if I ask all of you to look out that window in the back and tell me what you see, each of you would tell me something different, and all of you would be right. Because we see things differently and we see different things. So when we come to the word of God to study it together, we receive more than we would have ever received if we had studied it all by ourselves. And because studying the word of God is part of Christian nurture, doing life, it means we've got to do it together. Because it is a spiritual discipline. When practiced faithfully and regularly, brings us into closer communion with God. And in the end, isn't that what we're all striving for? Isn't that why we read this book? To bring us into closer communion with God? But it's got to be practiced faithfully, and it's got to be practiced regularly.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Food for the Soul. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
We see a person that doesn't look like us, doesn't walk like us, doesn't talk like us, may be from the other side. We're across the street. How can I be light when I'm afraid of the dark?
Next week, you'll want to listen in as Charles Tapp shares ways we can be like Christ and spread salt and light into the world with his message, Follow the Leader. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.